feel happy about taking up 2 Peter 1?
Yes, that'd be very nice. Yes, that's a very nice portion.
Peter, we have The failure brought before us the last day brought before us, and the second chapter shows that, speaking of the time when false teachers would arise and heresies come into the church, and that the great departure from the faith, and Simon will speak to us of Peter's name before the Lord met him, before he met the Lord, and the Lord changed his name to Simon, son of Jonas, but the Lord said, "Thou art Peter, which means the stone." And when Peter had failed to deny the Lord, and then after the resurrection, the Lord had a little conference with Peter amongst his brethren. The Lord called him Simon in that passage. Well, I thought that possibly Peter thought of himself as one that had failed and had given way to the flesh, and hadn't honored the Lord as he ought to. And thinking of the days when the church was to fail, apostasy set in, he addressed the sins, and he gives himself his old name, which would indicate what he was in the flesh before he was saved. I have thought that perhaps something like that was in mind.
Very nice, Brother Dixon. And he fixed on himself as a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. The servant is a bond slave. While Peter was an apostle, he had authority to Christ himself, but he was put first in fact. That though he was an inspired man, an apostle, yet as to his relationship to that blessed one, he was only a bond slave, just a servant, bond slave of Jesus Christ. And that's lovely for us all, for we can all take that place. There are no apostles today, but we can surely all take that place. The bond slave of Jesus Christ. Because we belong to him. He purchased us. We're not our own. And our happy pathway through this scene is just to acknowledge that we have a master. He has full charge over us. We belong to him. So we're captives, as a little hymn expresses it, in the chains of love. Well, we have given two thoughts in connection with the opening of this epistle. So now we have to whom he addresses the epistle. To them who have obtained like precious faith with us.
Just the very opposite of what we have found that has developed through the ages. He is not presenting himself here as the great apostle Peter talking down to the ledge. He's a bondman, as our brothers call their attention, Simon Peter, a bondman, and he's addressing those that have attained like precious faith. He puts himself on the same level.
We might think, you know, that Peter and John and Paul had something far superior to the children of God through the ages. But what they possess is what we ourselves possess. We have faith. That trust in that precious Savior that died on the cross for sinners. And the faith that the apostles possess is the faith that the faith in Christ possess. Like, but we you must not forget that word crank. It's a crankless faith.
Peter likes to use that word precious. He speaks of the precious blood, there's precious faith. He talks about precious promises. Well, it's a wonderful thing when these become things become precious to us. Sure, that's a precious thing, isn't it? We ought to buy it. That's a wonderful thing. It's nothing like it in all the world. That's the faith that we have. I suppose to speak of the Christian confession that all we have in Christ, besides of course our individual trust in Him, that goes beyond that of each other. It's just a mere matter of our trusting the Lord as our Savior. It goes beyond that having the precious faith that we're taking everything that we have in Christianity, everything we have in Christ.
The church very much agrees with the hymn that was sung at the beginning of the reading. Second verse, faith, too, that trust was us to grace. For that vain love we gave. How sweetly as it suits our case, the gift has been in vain. You see, he tells us, speaking of this lack of precious faith, that is through the righteousness of God, that's really the faithfulness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So we can't even take credit to ourselves that we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who gave us that faith? From whence did that faith come? So it leaves the one who is trusting in the Savior, not one solitary sin that he can boast of.
We have a pain. We didn't make it, did we? It's the gift of God. It's all of grace. The Apostle Paul is saying, by the grace of God, I am what I am. All of grace. Don't deserve a thing. Speaking of the precious blood, which uses the term precious, often thought of first epistle, he contrasts there our redemption. The precious blood of Christ with what the world speaks of as precious metal, so he calls it corruptible thing. Precious blood of Christ.
John 3 tells us Peter will have to give the testimony that then we will feel that God is true. So that is faith, is it not? And that was spoken at a time when the Lord Jesus was being rejected, his testimony was being rejected by the people around. But the faith. This is not precious to God, too, to find in the midst of a world that has rejected the testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, to find him there, one who put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not only precious to you and me, but precious to God, too, to find the people who by grace have given faith. In the day of the apostasy of Satan.
Well, it's precious too in the fact that they were persecuted at that time, and many of them, it cost them their lives, give up their lives rather than give up their faith. Well, something has to be very dear and very precious to you, give up your life. Surely precious to God to look down and see in a world of wickedness, to see here and there one that belongs to Jesus Christ. I think it came to my mind an illustration that, it makes things clear. We kind of, I was thinking about when I was a boy working in the factory in New York, I was a machinist dependent at the time.
And there was one department in that big factory that was called the stitching department. And 400 girls worked in the stitching department, making negatives. I never take it mostly, and they were embroidering and were embroidering machines, but there were hand-stitching machines for handing those to hatred. And there was row after row of people going over the sewing machines, driven by a big steam engine, and there was the electric current hadn't dropped that far at that time. I think the pastor was there. And the big steam engine, they had nine shafts that ran down these long rooms of stitching and sewing machines, all bent. 400 girls were there. And I have a case to been there sometimes to connect with some of their work. And the old girls were singing at their work. Well, most of them were singing the worldly songs of the day. After the ball was over, and songs of that guy, I know it was over ago, but here and there, I met that great crowd of girls, and one of them, here and there, would hear a voice saying, the sweet hymns of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there were a number of those girls, not very many, out of 400 drops that were living in a dozen or so, that had the courage to sing out aloud and walk out here the praises of the blessed Savior. And as I walked out, it was said to me, the praises of the Lord Jesus. And all the other girls were singing worthy songs. Oh, how it thrilled me to hear those young women singing the praises of the Lord. Well, I sometimes thought that the Lord would look down and listen. What a joy it is for his heart too, to know, as he said, of course, and to hear those big voices arising and praising him amidst the world that is all around us. Well, the Lord was done. I'm sure he was done for this company, to draw the sight of the world, to spend these 3 days singing the praise of our Savior, talking about him. And the door in him, and the king goes to the heart. And the king goes to the hour.
Holy Spirit, great man, peace be multiplied. Holy Spirit, and knowledge of God, and of Jesus our Lord. Now we're going to learn the marking one time that God the life and multiplication. God doesn't want us to have just blessings that he has in store for us, but he wants his blessings multiplied. And when we think of grace and peace, well, we're all guilty sinners before God with our lost condition. But he has shown massive grace to those who deserve nothing but his wrath and judgment. And now that he has shown us that grace, saving us from the loss of eternity, he has manifested his grace all along the journey as we go on our homeward way. So we're learning of his grace down here. And as the leader tells us in his first example, the grace that has been brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is when that grace will be on full display. So it will be a marvelous time to see the full exhibition of all of God's grace as accomplished for his redeemed one. Well, while we're here, he wants us to be enjoying that grace, or as we oftentimes say, unmerited favor.
So every blessing is something we don't deserve. We know we have failed, even as his own, but he wants us to be enjoying and having that grace multiplied as we go on, and then peace. In a world of trouble, a world that's far from God, yet the child of God can wend his way homeward in peace, heart, mind, enjoying the love that has been so fully granted him, connection with all God's ways and blessing to it.
Why do you think it says in that first verse, through the righteousness of God, it doesn't say the love of God?
Isn't that word faithful, Brother Harrison? To the faithfulness of God? I think it's God's faithfulness to his promises.
The debt is paid. So then there was that on his part to give us the benefits of it, not?
Just regarding though I didn't get a comment, so he said that really the faithfulness of God to the promise.
Well, his righteous claims have been met in the atonement. So if the debt has been paid, well then there's the righteousness on his part to act accordingly.
Yeah. Is it also in connection with the fact that we have in this epistle the righteous judgment of God in connection with the world? And how could we escape it? We are just as guilty as the rest. Well, as our brother remarked, the debt has been paid. God has been glorified about the question of sin. And now he can abound toward us in his grace. He doesn't pass over sin. He doesn't sacrifice the righteousness of his throne. He's been glorified about sin. And now he extends blessing to us, untold blessing, through the work of Christ.
God's grace is sufficient for us to enable us to walk by faith, as we have in Hebrews 10, 38, and three other places. Now the just shall live by faith. It must please God to see his children walking by faith, just leaning upon him, counting upon his grace, enjoying his peace, and going on with his praise in a simple walk of faith.
But we also say that grace and peace are proportionate, that is, in the measure in which we enjoy the grace of God and enter into it, in that measure we'll walk in peace. As soon as the sinner comes to the end of himself and realizes that he deserves nothing but judgment, then he can rest fully and completely upon the work of Christ. It's his only hope. And brethren, it's also so in our pathway. If we have that sense of grace in our souls, we'll have peace in our circumstances. I believe the reason we are upset by circumstances is there's something lurking in our minds. Didn't I deserve something a little better than this? Why should this have happened to me? But if we recognize the fact that it's grace that saved us, and every single blessing along the way and for all eternity is undeserved, I believe in that measure we'll enjoy not only the peace with God through Christ as our Savior, but the peace of God garrisoning our hearts and minds.
And we'll be enjoying the presence of the God of peace too.
Well, it's brought in here in connection with the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That is, there's a practical side of it. The more we enter into these things, the more we know about it, the more we should enjoy it.
Peter had some practical experience along this line, didn't he? When he was fully restored by the Lord, he could be cast fully upon the grace of God. And he writes in his first epistle, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Oh, he found that the Lord was gracious. It was difficult for him, no doubt, when the Lord was dealing with him, restoring him privately, restoring him publicly. No doubt he went through deep exercises of soul, but he was brought to the end of himself to judge himself. Then he was cast upon the grace of God, and he had that peace that could keep his heart and mind Christ.
I suppose there is something important for us, the fact that it's Jesus our Lord. In the first verse, it's our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here going on in the realization of the grace of God, drawing that peace in our soul, is in connection with owning the Lordship of Christ. When we speak of all different names, Lord Jesus Christ, there's a fullness that we find that bringing those names together as the Spirit of God does so often in the Word, that the word Lord has to do with His authority over us. And so when we see that word Lord, just remember that He has rights, He has authority over our lives. And so there is a definite enjoyment of peace, blessing in our souls as we're subject to His authority. And His authority is found in His blessed Holy Word.
And the Paul says, comes in again, doesn't
he? Yes, Brother King.
All of the heavens.
Well, it's worthwhile to remember the full times of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are places today when prayer is made that only the name of Jesus is used. And then sometimes in a very unbecoming, familiar way, and even addressing the Lord Jesus as him, or he, or you, using those too familiar pronouns instead of thee and thou, which signifies giving the Lord the respect and honor that's due to him.
Well, we find in the next verse that we're fully equipped for the journey heavenward, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us, now read that, by glory and virtue. The Lord has left us here without a resource for every difficulty, for every problem, for every trial, so that His divine power has provided fully for us.
One of God's natural things, we might like to do something very much for someone, perhaps for our children, but we lack the power. Well, here it's according to His divine power. That is, He's fully competent in every way to give these things to us. As you remarked, it's all things, not some things, and pertain unto life and godliness, so that if we fail in this life and godliness, why, the responsibility is not His, it's ours, but He's given to us all things that pertain to us, and anything left out.
I remember visiting a brother one time, years ago, and he was telling me that he worked in a place where there were so many ungodly men, and he said he just couldn't, he couldn't live as a Christian should live. And he had to make a living for his family, and it was the only work he could get. If he thought to be a testimony to the Lord, he'd lose his job. Well, that isn't right. There's always grace, just like those girls that you were telling about, Brother McNuff. They were proving, were they not, that he had given them divine power unto a life of godliness. Well, to tell a little more about this dear man, he was truly saved, but he got into that unhappy state of soul where he thought he just had to submit to his surroundings. I'll take a stand for the Lord. Well, the Lord just took him home. Said he had to provide for his family. Well, the Lord provided for his family after he was gone. So left a little helpless family. The Lord didn't fail him. And the Lord will never fail his own if they look to him. Call from me in the day of trouble, is his word, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So if we're faced with difficult circumstances, to go on in the path of godliness, look to the Lord, just as you get through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, and then we have about his divine power. The more we learn of God and his grace and of all that he has provided in and through his beloved Son, that's what we need to see. The more we will be prepared to go on and use that divine power for the life of for life and godliness. Of course, if we neglect the word, if we're not learning more of God, our blessed Lord, by reading his word, and being before him on our knees in prayer, of course, we'll not find that power operating for us.
That wonderful verse that we have, 2 Corinthians, where the Lord says to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. There you have sufficient grace and perfect strength. What more can we want? Well, the Apostle Paul has been feeling the burden of his trial. He has besought the Lord and pled the Lord 3 times to take that thorn away. And the Lord said, no, I won't take it away, but I'll give you grace to bear it. And I've got sufficient grace and perfect strength is yours to bear the trial. Well, when Paul realized that, his heart went forth in praise, and he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Oh, I'll glory in trial, so I can have that great power, that divine power, resting upon me. And he's able to rejoice in his tribulation and trial. Well, what more can we ask for than perfect strength and the strength of the one that made and upholds the universe? No strength in the cage. The one that holds all the stars in their place and sustains the whole universe of God. That's the one that's on our side when we belong to Christ, and that power is ours in every time of trial or testing or emergency. Well, that should give joy to the heart, confidence.
Important these 2 things also, isn't it? Life and godliness. Not only the way of salvation, but it's light for our whole pathway down here. How often we find that people turn to the Word of God for the way of salvation, and they know they're saved because they have found it in God's Word, but there's everything needed for our whole pathway in this blessed book. important it is that we should read it, because the God who knows all and cares for us all has given us these things. We never need to take one step in our own wisdom or strength. It's all written down here for us. And so we have the life, godliness, the life communicated, the path marked out, and then in the next verse, the divine nature, the very nature itself that delights to walk in these blessed things. Oh, how wonderfully full the provision that grace has made for us.
And then you get to the knowledge of Him that has called us, He said, by glory and virtue. That is, the Spirit of God definitely sets before us a glorious future that awaits us, to encourage us and show us that it's worthwhile to walk in this path, because the end will manifest how full and how rich the gain is for those who walk in that path of light and godliness.
The glory lying before us is the affection that has got a power to know that glory is at the end of the way. I'm just thinking about years ago I visited the Tower of London. It's called the Tower of London, place in the heart of London at the Thames River. And the Tower of London is more than one tower, it's a number of towers enclosed by a great big wall, and upon that wall there are guards, and that was a very old institution. Well, there was one tower there that went by the name of the Bloody Tower. There was the Bloody Tower and the Jewel Tower. Different buildings that the name was on here. And this is called the Bloody Tower because that's where the martyrs were confined in the days of Queen Mary, 400 years ago, thereabouts. That's where the martyrs were confined awaiting their execution. And some were taken right from there to the block and had their heads chopped off. And some were taken to the stake and burned for Christ's sake. Well, in one of those rooms in the Bloody Tower, there was a carving and engraving on the stone wall. It's a stone building, walled 5 and 6 feet thick. And on one of those stones, there was engraved probably the martyr, one of the martyrs that died in the reign of Queen Mary, the burned at the stake for Christ's sake. He had got the hold of a piece of metal, a nail or something, and he scratched on one of those stones these words. I remember writing them down at the time, and I have memorized them because I've told it so often. But he had written down on that stone, the more suffering for Christ in this world, the more glory with Christ in the world to come. And that is what sustained him, and his name is found in Fox's Book of Martyrs, I forget his name now, but he was one that died, burned at the stake for Christ's sake. Well, that carving, scratched in that stone in the wall, is so esteemed now that there's a glass plate over it to protect it from being damaged by anybody. And there's a guard that goes round and explains things and sees that no damage is done to those very precious words carved 400 years ago thereabouts by one that died for the sake of Christ. Well, the glory that lay before him helped to sustain him along the thorny way.
That would be the truth of 2 Corinthians 4:17, would it not, Brother Philip? 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory.
In connection with this call of my glory, reminds me of the verse in the Proverbs, where there is no vision, and people perish. Well, here the Lord has called us by glory. And does not the apostle perhaps refer to what he says later on in the chapter? He says, we have not followed coming to divine fables, but when we made known of you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his glory. The Lord chose them to give that vision of his glory. Well, he caught up the Apostle Paul into the third heaven, and he saw glory. Well, he gives us our vision of the glory through the Word. Well, then, by glory and virtue. Well, is not virtue that moral courage that one receives through prayer and sin? There is a vision that's ahead of us, but then we go on to be able to keep on while there's required this moral courage, which is by prayer and sin. And we have that, which is good. No, but here is virtue.
Wouldn't you have an example of glory and virtue in Abe Moses? Tell us that Moses, being the reproach of Christ, greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. Well, there he had that same glory before him, but the moral courage was that which enabled him to sacrifice everything that Egypt offered to him. And as you say, that comes from prayer, repentance, communion with the Lord. We get that moral courage to go on and have that glory as the object, but Christ is the object, but it's the encouragement of the soul to press forward.
In the 10th chapter also, besides in the 11th of the Hebrews, the brother addressed the 11th of Hebrews by Moses, the 10th chapter of Hebrews is a very similar thought. 10, we read from the 32nd verse of Hebrews 10, the apostle to the Hebrews, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were eluded, ye endured a great height of affliction, partly whence you were made against the God, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whence you became companions of them that were so new. In this next verse. For ye had compassion on me and my bond, who took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Well, that helped them to be willing to share in the sufferings of their brethren, and made them willing to suffer for the Lord's sake, knowing that there's something better lay before them, the glory lay before them, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Everything was in this air passing away, soon gone, but what we have in Christ up there, the glory, is eternal and of eternal infinite value. And the thought of that gave them courage to go on and suffer for Christ's sake.
Probably the way the Spirit of God leads us from one subject to another is the next thing you have is whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. First we have the glory and the virtue, and now it brings us to a subject that more or less develops what that glory really means to the believer. Great and precious promises. Well, that would take in a very wide range of subjects, I'm sure, that we could think of at this time. Well, the Word is full of those great and precious promises. Again, you have that word precious.
Like as though he cannot find words to express it. It's exceeding great and precious.
I was wondering if the Apostle Peter was contrasting his promises with those which were given to the people of Israel. They were given promises, conditional promises. Promises to Abraham which were not conditional. But as the other translation puts it, the greatest and precious promises. I wonder if there was a contrast. Because the promises given to you and me have to do with the things that are eternal, not with the earth, not with millennial glory, but with heaven itself, where the Lord Jesus is.
Sure, that's right, Mr. Smith.
The promises are so wonderful. We never can exhaust them, exhaust the enjoyment of them. I think that one promise is given that certainly is an exceeding precious promise, an exceeding great promise, is given to a believer in the end of the third chapter of Revelation. The blessed Lord says to his people in the 21st verse of Revelation 3, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also became and am set down as my Father in his throne. The Lord said, I'm going to have you sitting down with me on my throne in the glory. Well, what a promise that is. And that's our portion. It's not really a matter of getting into heaven and sitting, sitting in the back seat. There's some, the old lady said that if she could just get into heaven and get on the back seat, she'd just be satisfied. But there's no back seat for us. We're all over the front seat.
And the angels will take the back seat, aren't they, Brother? The angels will take the back seat.
That's better. Yes, we're all going to be with Christ and glory, and we're going to be reigning with him. So we'll have that over and over again. We're told we're going to reign with Christ.
Well, that's like the verse in our hymn. Trembling, we have hoped for mercy, some lone place within his door. But the crown, the throne, the mansion, all were ready, all before us.
And the Lord wouldn't like us to be in the back seat. He wants us to be near him.
I know that lots are better to take the back seat in our meetings, but we want to take the back seat up in the glory.
Well, what do you mean by taking the back seat?
Sometimes
good honor, lots of you.
Oh, I suppose that's humility, maybe.
But isn't there right and a wrong way of looking at that? Some might just from indifference. Because they're out of communion, they're taking a back seat and trying to get as far from the center as possible. They might do that about it.
Sometimes, you know, in our gospel meeting, we worry, and this might be a word for all of us, sometimes in our gospel meetings, the front seats are practically all empty, and you turn into the back seats, and then if a stranger comes in and looks around, he's got no place then. He's either got to turn and go back out again, or to march up in the front before all those strangers, if he feels embarrassed, and take a front seat. Well, I think that we ought to get near the front sometimes and think of those things. But how good it is that even though we fail down here, we're all going to be in the front seat of the glory.
Was the Lord coming one of those exceeding great and precious promises?
Well, I was looking at John 14 very recently. I think we enjoyed the promise. If I go away, I'll come again, even myself.
Well, I'm sure it would be included in those exceeding great and precious promises. This would embrace everything, would it not? Well, all their descent and history will all be trusting Christians and heaven. There's now also a practical side to it that's brought out here, such as we have in the 10th verse. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give the 11th verse. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. While every cup will be filled, every one will not have an abundant entrance. And these promises are given to us to encourage us. Through the grace of God, we'll be there. But the one who has called us there and is going to bring us there will also have joy in manifesting and rewarding everything that has been of himself. I was thinking of the children of Israel, which our brother Smith mentioned. They were given the promise of the land. They saw the grapes and the fruit. But Joshua and Caleb, they really valued them. And when they came into the land, it was their joy to possess a good part of that land. There were others that got in, but I don't believe they had the same joy that Caleb and Joshua had, who really valued the precious fruit of that good land that God was giving to them. Would there also be a practical side to it here?
There certainly is. There's always a practical side that we mustn't forget.
Very much the practical side here in this chapter, I believe. Peter, he was very practical in his ministry. In fact, the way he brings the subject of the divine nature before us is in a practical way. He's not giving up, as yet in the word of John, about being born of water and of the Spirit. That's the way we get the divine nature, when we're born again. The Lord says to Nicodemus, you remember, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, the water is the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God to the heart and conscience of a sinner and brings him to know Christ as his Savior. He's born again. Well, Peter in this chapter is speaking of that divine nature that we received at our new birth, but he is setting it before us in connection with these great and precious promises. And it's a marvelous thing that God not only has given these great and precious promises, but he's given us a nature to enjoy those promises. If we didn't have a nature from God, all this subject that we're talking about, the heavenly glory and all that lies before the saints, why, we couldn't enjoy it, we couldn't understand it. It would be just a trial to sit and listen to ministry such as we're having. But how marvelous, we're not only to be in heaven, to be in all that place of bliss, but we'll have a nature that will enjoy heaven forever. And then, perhaps still more wonderful, that we have that nature that belongs to heaven already down here, so that we can enjoy these eternal glories before we reach the other side. Are in those glories.
It's sort of in contrast here with that verse in Galatians chapter 3. It says, if there had been a law given which could have given life, then verily righteousness had been by the law. That is, the law could never give life, could set before man the way in which he should walk, but it couldn't give him life. But God has called us by glory, and he has given us the moral courage to walk toward that glory through a world where everything is adverse, and these promises to encourage our hearts. And in this practical way, we have the nature that desires these things and that presses on to them, receiving them, as our brother remarked, with new birth.
But this character displays itself, the divine nature seen in the believer. And I was thinking of it, someone was asking me the other day about the Lord saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why, this person asked me, is that the Ten Commandments? Well, the law didn't give life. It told man the way he should walk as a natural man, but it didn't give him life. But these exceeding great and precious promises that have been given to us, why, we've been given the nature that delights now to walk in obedience. And it's not the Ten Commandments, but everything that is the revealed mind of God to our hearts, the new man delights to walk in it. Now that's the way that we're delivered from the things that the world is offering. Notice how it goes on, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. To put a man under law and tell him, thou shalt not, immediately stirs up the old nature to do the very thing that the law prohibits. But when the great and precious promises are operating in the new nature, it creates a desire, enjoyment of these things of such a character that one has no desire nor interest in something that is so inferior that the world is offering. And that way we are delivered from the corruptions that are in the world through lust. Lust, of course, is just the energy of the old nature.
The contrast here also at the end of this fourth verse, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, with the second chapter and the 20th verse, where it's talking about unbelievers. For if after they have escaped the pollution, not the corruption, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. The 22nd verse, for it has happened, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. The unbeliever can escape the pollutions of the world through the light of Christianity and the knowledge of the Bible, and many unsaved people walk in an outward measure of practical uprightness and escaping certain pollutions of the world. But brethren, we who are saved have a nature that escapes them. We have a new nature that finds delight in the things of God. That's why Christendom turns back to these things again, because as soon as the light goes out, he does in the dark what he always wanted to do. He never escaped the corruption, he only escaped the outward things. So the pig, when it's all cleaned up, it hasn't changed its nature at all. And that's what we see in Christendom. Great deal of the cleaning up of the outside, but what is taking place today, and it's very solemn, spoken out here, as the light of Christianity begins to dim out, finally going to go out, but it's beginning to dim out, while the world is returning rapidly to the corruption of the wicked, fallen heart of man. But how grand it is for us that we have a light, a new nature that can be kept and preserved in the midst of all this, in the enjoyment of that which awaits us up above with Christ.
Very good.
Well, these exceeding great and precious promises would show us that we are in a new position before God. We have a heavenly calling. And so then here, our calling would lead us apart from what's in this world. We'd be desirous to go on in this new place.
Don't you think, Joe, that we can encourage one another to just
Well, they value every opportunity to know more of these great and precious promises. You're not going to find them in the wisdom of the world, newspapers, and the books that man is so taken up with. You find these things in God's precious word. And you'll find these things taught and enlarged on, commented on in the little meeting that in which you came. And so we need to full value these things, that we would not miss a meeting if possible, where we can be enjoying these things increasingly as we go on. As Peter speaks about these things being multiplied, well, we can't get too much of the precious, wonderful, blessed things of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Then we're in contrast with the all in the third chapter, in the third verse. The divine power is given unto us all things that pertain unto life and God. And then in this verse, we have the exhortation. Giving all this. Well, none of us give all diligence. Quite true. But it should be our desire to be to stay at the meeting. Before the Lord about this. Five is giving all diligence. At your favor, rather in your favor. Mr. Darby translation. Virtue into virtue, knowledge, and so on. That's the exhortation after it has been giving us, mentioned before us, all the blessings we receive of God, or of the Lord, or by the Spirit.
It takes real purpose of heart, doesn't it, Brother? And for one to go on here giving all diligence, we have to put first things first. If we put our business and other affairs first in our lives, there's that lack of that diligence. The things of the Lord have such importance that we adjust other matters be in keeping with those things that concern His glory and those eternal blessings that He has brought before us. I think that word all, as you comment, Brother Kenya, is very important. All diligence. We're in an evil day. The enemy is darkening everything about us, dimming the light of every truth. We're seeking to dim the light of every truth that is held, to even rob the saints of God of the immediate hope of the Lord's coming. So we do need that diligence to resist the efforts of the enemy to deceive and to rob the saints of God of their blessings, those great and precious promises that enable us and will be the means of escaping the corruption that are in the world to love.
Sometimes the excuse is made that, well, we're just hearing the same old things over and over again. Well, the apostle in this same chapter says in the 12th verse, wherefore I will not be negligent with you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. And the next verse, yeah, think of me as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. We have to be reminded over and over again of these precious things we have in Christ. And even if we come to the reading meetings, and we may say, well, we've heard all that before. Well, that's fine. And these eternal things, are they worth hearing again? Some of us remember in the old days when we used to get our pay in gold coins. I used to work when I first came to this country. I worked for the railroad car shop down east in Buffalo, New York. And we used to get our pay every 2 weeks. And oftentimes you'd find that a $20 gold piece in your pay envelope. And then the next payday, you'd find another $20 gold piece in your pay envelope. Well, you didn't say, well, now, I had that last time, I don't want it. No, we took the $20 gold piece every time, and we're glad to get it. Well, what we have here in the Word is worth far more than $20 gold pieces. It's of eternal value, and even though we hear the same things over and over again, they're so precious and so valuable, we ought to take them in and rejoice on them every time. And so the Apostle Peter said, I'm telling you the same things over and over again, because you need them. You're establishing the best truth, you know these things, but here they are again. Well, I remember one time, a young man in a meeting many years ago, Brother Brown and I were visiting in a part of the country, and this young man is about 18 years of age, he's quite a heady young fella, and he made the excuse about, well, he said, in our reading meetings, they just say the same things over and over again. They don't know very much. The old brothers are not very clever, don't know very much. And I can get more by staying at home and reading the synopsis. And he made that excuse. They complained about the old Brennan didn't tell him very much he didn't know. Well, we tried to show him what his responsibility was, and that he ought to go on and enjoy what was being given out. Well, that young man ended up by leaving the meeting and plunging into the world. And I don't know whether he's living now or not. He got away and out of the world and was lost sight of. I don't know what became of him, but he never came back. And that's a great many years ago. The old brothers, they didn't know not to suit him.
Well, in the 13th of Matthew, the scribe that was instructed to be like the householder that bringeth out of his treasure things new and old.
Did you call that New Testament and Old Testament?
Well, it'd be that, and it would also be that in bringing out of the treasure things new and old, why, would be there'd be things that perhaps you had never said, well, I never heard that before, but in there all the time. And there may be things that perhaps you have known before. But then, as our brother McMillan says, because you have it before, you don't say, well, I won't have that, I don't want that anymore. We can't say, you know, oh, well, I heard that 40 years ago. Father, just something new. Well, the Spirit of God can apply to those with the freshness that it will be.
Things that ministry here must be very important, because the 8th verse says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you to be believed to be barren and unfruitful. The 9th verse, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot be afar off. 10th verse, if he do these things, he shall never fall. 12th verse, and our brother just referred to, I will not be negligent, but to all with the remembrance of these things, though you know them. And the 15th verse, moreover, I will endeavor that he may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. So the ministry must be very important, and it's needful for it to be repeated for us. I know I've had to hear things over and over and over before they began to be remembered just a little bit.
Yes, I'm sure there's much of the ministry we've heard that we haven't taken in. Out of the 10th
take faith to appropriate that person.
Yes.
Hearing that in your head isn't really entering into your heart by faith.
Well, I was thinking of speaking there about giving all diligence, but Peter seems to be fond of that word, diligence. We have it there in the fifth verse. Again, it's the tenth verse. It says, give diligence. And then I believe in the 12th verse, I'll not be negligent. It says, I will use diligence. I believe he knows it in the new translation. So, Peter liked that word, diligence. And the Proverbs, you know, that diligent souls will be made fat.
In the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4, I believe it is, we're told to labor better than the rest. That diligence is not. The hope before us, not to set a balance here in this world. Do diligence to grow here in these verses just before us. So we need to be much, you know, in reading the word, meditating upon it, that we may learn, we may enter into the truth of these promises that God has made out.
Well, these verses following would show that there's far more in conversion than getting to know that our souls are saved and we'll never be lost. That's only the first step towards the glory, isn't it?
Yes.
And the whole pathway lies ahead. So we're told here in the sight of giving all diligence, add or have with your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, so on. So as pointed out in this clip, there is a definite growth. And that's important. We have, as we've already noticed in beginning of the chapter, that we have that life, Christ's faith. So that's wonderful when a soul knows that everything is settled for time and eternity. Knows that on the cross Christ put all his sins away, and that he's in the hands of that good and great shepherd who says, my sheep shall never perish. That's all a matter of faith. But then with that faith, we need these things that are definitely mentioned in what the apostle says here, having with your faith virtue. That's the first thing Bob has already commented on, moral courage, your energy to make use of what God has revealed to us. It took real energy for Moses to forsake Egypt and to go with those people across that great and terrible wilderness with Canaan before them. That took real courage, didn't it? He believed in God's promises that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But if he had just received those promises as true and certain, and yet had exerted no energy, in other words, if he hadn't that virtue, that moral courage, why, he would have remained with the people in Egypt. So it takes real courage to break with associations that keep us in a worldly atmosphere, keep us mixed up with worldly company or worldly associations. So sometimes it really costs something to go on and in a path where we can really enjoy these great and precious promises.
Thought it was nice how the virtue and knowledge are coupled together here. The first thing mentioned as the virtue is knowledge. Well, you said that the prayer is very important, prayer. But there must not be the neglecting of the word. Now, there was in the direction of the word prayer, why it makes one rather mystical. And if there was the neglecting of prayer and ever giving to knowledge, why there'd be a coldness connected with it. It felt. So the two are connected together in prayer and mission for
our Bible self-brother.